One of the complaints that we get filed against the church by folks, I've heard it many times, and I think all of us maybe have, is the church is not, I go to church, I get a guilt trip. You know, it's not like as affirming as it ought to be. I want to go to church to feel good. And sometimes, commonly, you know, I go to church, I kind of feel guilty. I leave feeling guilty. And that would be unfortunate to leave feeling guilty. But indeed, we have a, if that's you, and you're checking out church again because it's near Christmas time and you got to maybe pay your dues or at least check it out, we got a word for you today. You have a sermon outline in the bulletin. You can use a Bible near you if you'd like. But the sermon outline is easier to use because it's the same version I'm using. And you can write on it and draw pictures and that kind of thing. And circle words and put question marks and get back to us on stuff. But the word we have for you is the Christmas message, which is chapter 1 and verse 15 in the sermon outline. All the little numbers are the verse numbers. And flip, if you would, to the page 2 of the outline, and you'll find verse 15, and here's our word to you today. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He goes on to say, of whom I am the foremost or worst of all. Now, how could Paul see himself? At this point, he's been a Christian for many, many years. Missionary. Ex-terrorist, but missionary. How could he see himself as the worst and yet be so upbeat, be so joyful and at peace, and he writes so much about the peace that he has in God and the joy that he has in God, and yet he sees himself as the former. How can that be? And so there's kind of two ways of dealing with your guilt that you have and you're going to have the rest of your life unless you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ today. One is just go the way of the world, try to whitewash it, try to justify it, try to dumb it down. Let's bring the righteousness of God down to a level we can control. Let's raise our own level of righteousness in our own eyes, you know, how good we are. And you can attempt to do that. Good luck. It's not going to happen. But you can join the world in trying to do that. Or you can come to Christ and just be honest. For the first time in your life, be real, be authentic, and admit your sinfulness. The Bible says a great command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's all day long, every day. Focus on God. Value Him above all other thoughts that you have. How are you doing with that? If not well, you're the greatest of sinners on the planet. Friend, you don't know the half of your sin. And so we're a people that as we learn about Christ and New Testament law, I'm going to talk about that today, we become more and more convicted through the course of time regarding our sinfulness. Sin is disobedience to God's laws, which come from His very character. And so we become more and more aware. At the same time, grace becomes deeper and deeper for us. And we are empowered by the grace of God. That means the total forgiveness of every thought, word, and action we've ever had, ever will have, no matter how vile that it is. Trust Christ, and He makes us as a gift. The greatest Christmas gift you can receive this Christmas is the gift of righteousness. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus, on that cross, He came to the planet to bear our sin. He became sin. He became vile for us. An illustration would be, there's no good illustrations of this, but I'm going to just throw out one. Imagine what it would be for you to choose to love rats. And make the choice. Okay, we love pretty animals, I get it. I don't know why rats aren't in that category. But anyway, you make a choice to love rats, and you want those rats to be with you for all of eternity, and yet they have a problem, they're scoundrels. And so imagine you personally becoming a little baby rat and choosing to grow up in the sewer. And then die in the place of the other rats. And the contrast between me becoming a rat is way smaller than the holy God of the universe taking on humanness to be among us. We think we're pretty good in the eyes of a holy God. We're made in the image of God, and He's chosen to value us, but we're filled with all kinds of rebellion and sin. Some of us think, coming to Christ in the new covenant, we're free from the law. We know more law. I don't know more conviction. Nothing could be further from the truth. Hey, brother, don't put me under the law. I'm under grace. Really? Really? Yeah, you're under grace, which means now we establish God's law in our life. So I'm going to talk about that today, right and wrong use of law. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? We're in the book of 1 Timothy, if you would turn there. And we have these words given to us, Paul, an apostle, called by God, verse 2, to Timothy, who's been mentoring for about almost 20 years, verses him grace, mercy, and peace, blessing, which is true in God, God's grace, God's mercy, peace with God because of the cross. Verse 3, I'm doing a quick review to get our thoughts rolling because we've covered this. Get the last files online, if you would, or on our website. Timothy, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. That's a city in Turkey. Paul is probably riding from the next state to the west, would be Greece. And so he's left Timothy in Ephesus, where Paul had personally spent about 3 years, and he's asking him to instruct certain men. Not to teach strange doctrines, teachings that don't jive with the Bible, in other words. And don't be paying attention to myths and endless genealogies. Don't know exactly how they were using genealogies, but probably spiritualizing them in some way like people do today. They come off as being very spiritual, very religious, hearing from God. All nonsense, obviously. But don't be paying attention to myths. Stuff that you can't verify in Scripture. We talked a lot about that last week. That really messes us up. It puts us into a speculative attitude, the next line, and gets us caught up in that stuff rather than furthering the administration of God, the stewardship of God entrusted to us, which is lived out by trust in Him, by faith. And in living out this stewardship of what God's entrusted to us, members of the kingdom of God here on the planet, the centerpiece, the goal, the foundation, the pinnacle, the sides, everything, the core of it, the goal of our instruction is love. Loving God, loving lovers, loving our enemies, loving everybody, choosing to value everybody from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Talked about these last time, that the heart be right before the Lord and the conscience be clean before the Lord and one another. Our hearts be right with one another and before God and trusting Him for the results and just choosing to value other people no matter what. And that's where we left off last time. Now, verse 6, for some men straying from these things, there's a problem among you in that church, and there's a problem among many American churches today. Some guys straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, or your version might have foolish conversation or discussion. So they're having maybe debates, and it's foolishness. It doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't further the administration of God. It doesn't produce love for one another and love for God and love for our enemies. It's foolishness. It's fruitlessness. Here's a kind of an insight into where they were coming from. These particular guys, probably kind of had a Jewish background, wanting to be teachers of the law. I want to be like Moses, you know. I want to be like the big boys, like one of the prophets, you know. And I want to be, I want to pound the law. Even though they don't understand what they're saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. Ever been around a guy that's clueless, but he's making confident assertions like he's a Bible scholar? Yeah, that's all over the place. Go online, Google almost anything, Bible, right? And so, but these guys coming from the law, the Bible they would have at the time, the New Testament's now being written, obviously, but coming from the first five books of the Bible primarily, and the rest of the Old Testament is the first five books really lived out. Verse 6, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. All right, I want to say that again. I didn't come up with this. The law is good. Let me say it one more time. The law is good. Okay? It's not like, hey, we're free from the law, like the law is some horrible thing that's just a big weight around our neck. The law is good. Romans 7, the law is holy, righteous, and just. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Psalm 119, Psalm 19, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. The law is good. How can we say it? Because it's coming from the character of God. I hate his law. I hate God. All right, the law is not arbitrary. It comes from the character of God. So it's a beautiful thing, but we got to use it lawfully. All right, now stick with me on this illustration, all right? Fruitless, so the law is good. I can use it for fruitless discussion. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't take anybody anywhere. Or I can use it in a way that is fruitful. This is huge for your life groups. I guarantee you probably in the last year, probably in the last month, you've gotten into conversations that became fruitless because of a misunderstanding of the use of God's standards, God's laws. All right, so again, stick with me here. Can the Mosaic law, that's the law given, that's the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and following, you know, the Charlton Heston, that guy, you know, the Ten Commandments, okay, yeah. Anyway, so God gave his commandments, two great commandments, Ten Commandments, and they were, you know, don't do this mostly, and then do that. Can the law by itself produce fruit? Can it change the heart? Can it produce eternal things? Let me give you an illustration, as poor as it might be. We're all together on a big bus, okay? Even the folks in the balcony, okay? Everybody's together right now. We're all on a big bus, okay? It's kind of crowded, okay? And we take off from the bus stop, and as we're going down the road, there's a dad, and he's got some children, and the children are just totally unruly. And the dad seems to be oblivious. And the kids are yelling and screaming, and they're just completely unruly, right? You know, making spit wads and planes, and they're just unruly kids. And we're looking at one another. What do you think right now? Ever been on a bus lately? Okay. Yeah. So we're going, But then, on the front of the, you know how they have the signs in the front of the bus? So a sign comes up, says, thou shalt respect dads with unruly kids. There it is. Now, did your heart just change? Probably not. Okay, you know it's right, but probably, that's the law. Probably didn't change the heart a whole lot, right? We're still looking at each other kind of grumbling, and it's getting worse, right? And then a little bit later, the word circulates through the bus. This guy just left the hospital where his wife died unexpectedly. Now, what happened to your heart? Everything changed. The truth changed. Nothing changed. Everything changed. And that's God. The law is right. Respect. But truth added to the law, and for us by the power of the Spirit, that's what brings fruitful change. So as poor as the illustration might be, let's move on with a couple of passages. You have in your sermon guide the passage of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and that it looks a little weird because it's we call it a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. We're looking at separate phrases because we want to see how phrases join together, and we encourage you to do that on your own, kind of figure that out. And just see how, just make sure you're seeing every phrase and how it impacts other phrases. But then I've included about five passages at the end. We're not going to go through all of them, but I want to take you through a couple of them. In 2 Timothy, the second passage you have, chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good thing. All Scripture, what's he referring to? The law of Moses and everything else. Ten Commandments and everything else. All Scripture falls in that category, okay? So it's all good, it's all profitable. Everybody good with that? All right. Our passage itself says, the law is good. Matthew chapter 5, 17, Jesus said, I don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Again, the law is good. On the other hand, we got this passage, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 and following. The whole book of Hebrews is like it's a really Old Testament, New Testament book, okay? I mean, it's a book just contrasting Christ and the things of Christ and the New Covenant with the things of the Old Testament and the Christ predicted and the types. And so in chapter 7, we have Jesus, he's a new priesthood, and we're going to expect with a new priesthood there's going to be a new covenant as well. And that's what we hit in chapter 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. It's a great read. And in verse 7, the first covenant, if it had been faultless, let me start that again, verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no occasion sought for a second covenant. For finding fault with, not the covenant, the people, not the law, the people, their rebellion. God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant. Where do we find this? Well, Ezekiel 37 would be one of those places, but this is Jeremiah 31, in and around verse 31. Jeremiah 31, written about 600-some years before Jesus came, all right? And so God's prophesying there's coming a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It's not like, verse 9, it's a hint, the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, therefore that was a problem. Verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, quoting Jeremiah 31, the prophecy. After those days, says the Lord. After what days? Whenever God gets to it. I will put my laws, four things. You need to know. This is the covenant that you're living under right now. If you're under a contract with somebody and you're kind of wondering how this is going to go down, if there's you're not sure about, you know, what you need to be doing and not doing with the company or with your house or whatever it is, what do? You pull out the contract, right? This, don't pull out an old contract. You pull out the new contract. This is the new contract. This is what, when you trust Christ, this is what you're signing on to. Okay, everybody got it? So as you're thinking about becoming a Christian today, this is what you're signing on to. Four parts of this contract. Number one, verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts. Well, I say, I thought we weren't under the law anymore. No, you're under the law for all of eternity. In the sense that it is God's wisdom, God's principles, God's guidance, God's truth about right and wrong and morality and ethics, and we will have standards of righteousness for all of eternity. God's always had his own standards of righteousness coming from his character. Now he's communicated those standards to us. All right, everybody go with that? So, yeah, is there law in the New Testament? You better believe it. Matter of fact, when Jesus speaks about it, if anything, he illuminates it and heightens it all the more. Okay? So choke that down. Get that in your you know, Mr. Or Mrs. Spiritual goes, I'm not under the law. Yeah, you are. Not as a way of being right with God, though. That's never been the case, by the way. How was Abraham saved? By trusting God. How was Moses saved? How was anybody, Adam, anybody on the planet, how's anybody ever been right with God? By trusting, through faith. Read Romans 4. It's a whole chapter, hammers it out. People have already been saved by trusting. And then when the fullness of the Messiah came at Christmas time that we're celebrating, it's all come together and the sins passed over. Romans chapter 3, a passage you have in here, which we're not going to cover, the sins passed over have been placed on Christ. Those that before Jesus, okay? And those after Jesus. Jesus knew every party he would ever create, every sin they'd ever commit, and he took everybody who would trust him, and he took all his sins, all of our sins on his body on the cross. So people have only and ever been saved by faith. All right? Everybody good? And so the Mosaic covenant we're going to read is done away with, but the Abrahamic covenant, in a sense, still remains. It's closer to the covenant we have today. Really, we're just simply under the new covenant, period. But there's a resemblance to the Abrahamic covenant. It's probably the best way to put it. All right, so here's the new covenant. Verse 10, number one, I will put my laws on their minds. I will write them on their hearts. What's he saying? When you trust Christ, God's laws, even as love your enemy. Are you kidding me? Forgive everybody. Are you kidding me? And yet there's something in the heart where you know that's right. And there's conviction of sin where you disobey it. All right? And so, but your heart's receptive now to the laws of God because of the regenerating power, the life-giving power of God's Spirit when you trust Christ. Number two, I will be their God, they will be my people. We'll have a relationship, a tight relationship with God. Number three, they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother. Know the Lord, know Yahweh, for all will know me from the greatest to the least. Is equality. Now we get together, we teach, we study God's word together, but nobody's the Pope. We're all on the same level. It's level at the foot of the cross. We're all on the same level. We want to learn from one another. We want to mentor one another. But nobody's above anybody else here. No special priesthood. Every believer is a priest unto God. And then number four, the one we love. God says in covenant form, I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Imagine that. In covenant form, you trust Christ, I will remember your sins no more, God says. Total forgiveness of sin. And he goes on to expound on that in chapter 10 in great detail, verse 10 and following. All right? So those are the four parts of the covenant that we are under today. Now check out the next verse, though, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, that would be Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, he has made the first, what's that word? Obsolete. I mean, it's gone. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. I think that's hinting toward you'll see all of this go away in about 70 AD when Titus Vespasian comes in and completely destroys the temple and all of its stuff. Okay, but the point is, the first covenant, you can't have a second covenant and keep the first one around. The whole first covenant is obsolete with its standards, with its principles, with everything. Chapter 10 of Hebrews in verse 9, jot that verse down if you would, God took away the first to establish the second. All right, so it's gone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law is only a shadow, the Old Testament law, only a shadow of what we have now in Christ. All right? So the teaching is pretty plain. The first one's gone. Now, this is where we hit back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are charged with being inconsistent, we Christians. Well, y'all obey these laws. And you'll hear this on popular radio and wherever. Y'all obey these laws, but these laws you don't obey. Why do you obey these laws and not those laws? Why are you picking and choosing? Some of you obey these laws. Some of the other ones obey those laws, but they don't obey those laws. And so we get in house groups and we debate. Well, which Old Testament law should we obey? Which one shouldn't we obey? Tattoos. Are we okay or not? What do we do with that? That's just an illustration among the many illustrations. Yeah, Leviticus chapter 19, everybody's favorite chapter probably. It's just one of the chapters, and you go through it, and you have statements like these. Leave the corners of your field, the edges of your field open to folks, and if fruit fall on the ground while you're gathering, leave them on the ground. But basically, let the poor come and walk through your fields and collect whatever you didn't, and make sure you leave some for them. Do we leave our company fences open, don't even have a fence around your company anymore? Like, what do we do with that? Right? Does that apply? And it's not apply. It's the Old Testament. I don't like it. So, it's, you know, not two types of seed in your garden. Anybody have a garden with more than two types of seed, more than one type of seed? Okay, what do you do with that? You know, no, not two types of material in your garment. Where does this fit in? Don't drink. Don't eat blood. Don't eat meat with blood. Can I order a raw steak, or does it have to be like rare, I mean, like medium, or well done, or like what do I do with that? Tattoos, no tats. That's, you know, again, Leviticus 19. The one I like in particular is, you shall rise up before a gray-haired person. I'm saying that belongs. Everybody track, not everybody. Some of y'all are tracking with me on that one, right? And yet, what's behind that? That's about great respect for the seniors. That we've gone the opposite direction in our company, country. We might do well to. And so, no matter what there is, all of these have a certain wisdom from the heart of God behind them. But the question is, which of them is law today? In other words, to disobey them, it's sin, it's rebellion. And so some have taken the angle of, this is pretty common, and it kind of sort of works, but not entirely. Some have taken the angle, well, let's just break the law down into civil. That's the laws that, you know, if my ox gores your ox, here's what you do, you know, before the law courts. There's a ceremonial, that would be the sacrificial system and all that kind of thing, and Jesus fulfilled all of that. And then the moral. Now, so the first two, you know, that's for the nation of Israel. We're in all nations today, so we obey the laws of the land and not the Israeli laws. And the second one are all fulfilled, all the festivals and all the sacrificial system fulfilled in Jesus by our trusting him. We've already fulfilled those things. And then the third, though, would be the moral. Now, all the moral laws apply to today. Here's the problem. Where do you fit these laws, because they're not in groups like that? They're just, read 19 of Leviticus, they're scattered throughout, all different kinds of laws. So it's not a system that God set up. It kind of sort of works, but it's not God's system. Regarding the use of the Mosaic law in the New Testament, God, the Ten Commandments and others in the New Testament, the New Testament certainly, definitely reaffirms and applies most of the moral laws of the Old Testament. True great commandments, love God, love one another, definitely Old Testament and New Testament. 9 of the 10 commandments, definitely New Testament, repeated numerous times. The Sabbath one, though, is interesting because we want to shove it, and we have debates here about it. We want to shove the law for the Sabbath, you shall obey the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, we want to shove that in the New Testament, but now we want to make it Sunday. Now, where is the justification for, why do we do that? Because we don't understand the place of the Mosaic law. If that covenant has been replaced with a new covenant and new covenant standards, therefore, why are we dealing with old covenant law? We can learn from it. There's a lot of wisdom in it. Why do we debate the Sabbath if Hebrews chapter 8 is truly accurate? So we're seen by people in the world looking at us like we're nuts, like we don't know what we believe because we don't understand. We're using the law the wrong way. Now, if you're a guest here, this has to be boring as all get out. For those who are Christians here, though, this is huge. This is huge. This will help you the rest of your lives if you obey Scripture. All right? So the Sabbath, Romans 14, you can jot that down if you want to, Colossians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, the four passages that talk about the Sabbath, clearly it's done away with. And yet we still got to go, well, which of the Old Testament, which of the laws under Moses do we obey and not obey? We don't obey any of them. Unless they're reaffirmed under the new covenant that we're living under now, which would be most of them, by the way. All right? So we've got circumcision in the Old Testament. You know, circumcise your boy on the eighth day. Well, what do we do? Some of us go, that's a sign of the covenant. It's huge. We got to do something. Oh, I know. We'll just baptize our babies. Why did we take that step? There's no warrant for that. There's no example of that in the New Testament. Nothing hints at that in the New Testament. Only the hints about circumcision in the Old Testament would be regeneration is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament. And yet we hold to that. We got to obey it. Dietary laws. We have discussions about, you know, which laws are for separation from Israel and the other people, and which ones are just good, you know, good diet stuff. You know, we debate that today. You'll have those debates in life group. Again, laws of separation. The tattoo thing. You know, what is that in the New Testament? Do we keep that law? But I don't like tattoos, so let's have the tattoo thing. No. I got tattoos and I like tattoos. That's not for today. And we debate that. And the answer is clear. The answer is incredibly clear. If it's not reaffirmed under the covenant we're under right now, it's not reaffirmed under the covenant we're under right now. Now, you can go that direction or just keep being just, yeah, I like this law, I don't like that law. And just pick and choose and try to figure it, and you'll never do it. You'll never do it. And we will always have fruitless discussions about the law. By the way, regarding laws of separation, stuff that was, you know, the thread thing, all that kind of stuff. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, really Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and following is all about those laws are, I mean, Paul just hammers it in the second half of Ephesians 2 that those laws are done because we want Jew and Gentile to worship together. No laws of separation. So that's hammered, by the way. All right, so we're being charged with being inconsistent. How can we be consistent? Just fall under the new covenant, and we're good. And its life is a lot easier. Unlawful use of the Mosaic law that produces fruitless discussion then would be to use the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, as if we were under it today. Everybody good? So if you take the Old Testament law as if we're under it today, and you try to apply it, and you start picking and choosing which ones apply, though, you're going to have foolish or fruitless discussion with whoever you're talking to, and neither of you will ever figure it out. Never. Go the Bible's way. It's the old covenant. Learn, if it's repeated in the new covenant, learn from the old. Get wisdom from the old, even if it's not repeated. But in the new, if it's not repeated, it's done. Another bad way to use the law in the New Testament is to keep out the riffraff. Pretty popular. We just pick and choose the ones that, well, like the tattoo thing. You know, let's just, well, have that as one of our laws, because that'll help keep the riffraff out, right? You know? Some of the Jewish Christians wanted to do. Read the council of Acts chapter 15. They got together, and what do? The Gentiles that are coming in, I mean, they're coming in droves. They're wrecking everything, their music style, their dress style, their diets. Let's bring them back under the laws of the Old Testament so they can fit in with us socially. All right, so that's the way, and it's used that way today. We try to find and get certain dress things and whatever to keep the riffraff out. That's a wrong use of Old Testament law. obviously the standards of morality, and that's in the New Testament. Number three, just obviously the mystical, allegorical, hidden meaning kind of nonsense that the Gnostics used back in the day and people are using today, and they think there's of themselves very spiritual. That's obviously all nonsense, hidden meanings in the law. Number four, external application. You know, just keep it external. That way I can feel religious and feel good. Obviously, that's kooky. And because the New Testament really applies it to the heart. The Old Testament did as well. Number five, here's the big one. Here's the one I really want us to hone in on. To use the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, hundreds of other commandments, I think it's around 600 of them, 613 or whatever. I've never counted them, but that's what I've been told. To use those laws to produce self-righteousness. And this is where we all go to, right? Certain laws I like, I'm living them out. And there's other laws I don't like. Those are, you don't have to worry about those. But the ones I like, you know, and so we all want to produce this self-righteousness. So there's kind of two big camps. One is the legalism camp, and one is the liberal camp. And quite frankly, the legalism camp would be like the Pharisees in the Old Testament, and the liberal camp would be like the Sadducees in the time of Jesus. The Old Testament, New Testament. Like in Jesus' day, legalism would be like the Pharisees, and the liberals would be like the Sadducees. All right? And so we got the same thing going on today. But in essence, they're both the same in that they use God's standards or whatever standards they want to bring in that they think are God's to produce self-righteousness. And that's what legalism is. So you'll delete the stuff you don't like. If you're in either camp, liberal or legalistic, you'll delete the stuff you don't like, and then you'll add some stuff or embellish some stuff you do like, and then your little group can think of themselves as being very, very self-righteous. And so the right-wing folks are driven by the latest political stuff. You know, it's the Bible plus all the political, folks that are interpreting the Bible for us and applying it to today, and we got to be angry about certain things and all like that. So it's the law plus these other laws that we're bringing in, and musical style and hairstyle and dress style, and we just shove all this stuff in. And that's legalism. And we feel very self-righteous because the stuff we bring in is stuff we like. But the liberal side, what are they doing? They're going to delete a bunch of stuff they don't want to mess with, you know, laws about sexual morality and the like. But they're going to add, you got to be pro-abortion, you got to be pro-LGBTQ rights, you got to be pro-activist climate, all of that kind of thing. And as they add those laws, and they're doing it, it's happening on Anna Maria Island, by the way, in churches, and they obey that, they think of themselves as righteous. So both camps are doing the same thing. And you and I are just as prone to doing the same thing. We pick and choose what we like. And what we need to do is have a lawful use of the law. And what's the lawful use of the law? It's several things, but let me give you at least two right now. Here's how we use the law, which brings fruitful discussion, a fruitful outcome. Number one, obviously we use it as a schoolmaster to draw people to Christ. Those laws that are still in the New Testament, which is most of the moral laws, they're still in the New Testament. And we want to use those, like I just did a little while ago at the very beginning. I quoted a law, the greatest law in the Bible, according to Jesus, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why did I quote that? To bring guilt. The guilt that really exists in you and me, that if we're not valuing God with all of our ability, and that's the greatest law, we are in the camp of the greatest sinner. Okay? And so that's a right use of the law. Encourage you to do so as you're witnessing to your friends. If they don't realize their sinfulness, they don't need a Savior. Christmas is meaningless. All right? So that's one use of the law, obviously, of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law. And the other one is we use the Mosaic law to understand the new covenant laws that we truly are under today. And so they help bring understanding. Why? Because they all come from the heart of God. We're under the law of Christ today. And so they all come, again, from the character of God. Flip, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 19. It's the last, I think it's the last text I gave to you. It's on the back side of your handout. Here's Paul's application. The other passages you can read on your own. I'm not going to go through them. Paul's application, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I'm free from all men, in other words, I'm the Lord's, I have chosen to make myself a slave of everybody that I might win the more. That's why. That's radical. I'm choosing to be the slave of lost people and saved people, but particularly lost people, because he wants to win them. Therefore, he's thinking mostly of lost people who don't behave well, typically. And so he gives four camps of lost people. He said, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. In other words, they have certain cultural things that would come from the Mosaic law and their own invented laws. But I've kind of gone with those things. I had Timothy circumcised. We read about that several weeks ago. This letter's written to Timothy. Paul went to the temple and helped, kind of worshiped alongside the Jewish people and participated in the Nazarite vow and things like that. Old Testament, not part of the New Testament. Why? Because he wanted to win them. And so if it didn't go against God's teaching, he was okay with kind of going with it, kind of dressing like the Jews, all right? Kind of doing some of the Jewish religious stuff if it didn't conflict with God's New Testament law. Second of all, to those who are under the law, kind of talking about the same people, as under the law, listen now, really mark this down, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those that are under the law. So he's not under, he's referring to obviously the Mosaic law, he's not under that, that's the old covenant, but I can still go with some of it. Verse 21, the third group. To those who are without law, that would be the Gentile folks who don't know much about the Bible, as without law, now listen now, though not being without the law of God, the law coming from God's character, but under the law of Christ. Well, Paul, are you under the law or not? Well, yes. No, I'm not under the Old Testament law, right? Verse 20. Verse 21, I'm under the law of Christ, those that are reaffirmed in the new covenant, the covenant of Christ, that I might win those that are without the law. So the Old Testament stuff that isn't in the New Testament, when I'm with lost people that don't know the Old Testament, I don't deal with it. I don't live it out. Next verse, verse 22. To the weak, those that get hung up on certain things in the law, like Romans 14 is an example of that. Romans 14, verse 5. One day, this is in the New Covenant, one man has one day above another. Another man has every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, receive one another. You're going to have people that aren't going to understand what I'm talking about today, like at all, and they're going to think Sunday's a special day no matter what you say. That's a person who doesn't understand. But you go with them and go, okay, if that's where you're coming from, I don't want to offend you. I'll just go with it because it's not breaking anything in my walk with Christ. All right? I have become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. So that's a practical use of where we are. Now, 1 Corinthians 9, there's nobody in the Old Testament can make those statements, but you can in the New Testament. All right? So back to our passage, and we'll bring this in for a landing here. We're back in 1 Timothy, your sermon outline. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love, and all of God's laws stem from love for God and love for one another. So that love and law absolutely go together. Verse 6, some men, though, straying from these things, that's a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, that produce love, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless or foolish discussion. Translate the Greek word either way, fruitless or foolish. They want to be teachers of the law. They want to be like Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, even though they don't understand
what they're saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. So they sound like they know what they're talking about, but they don't. We know, we believers know, the law is good, you and I, Timothy, and others. But you got to use it lawfully. We talked about how to do that. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man. Well, what? If you're righteous, by the way, you don't need a law, because you're demonstrating that on the inside you have all of God's laws perfectly written on your heart. You're living them out, so you don't need God's written law. All right? So you're free. But if you're like me, and you don't, then you do need God's laws. So they're not made for the righteous guy, but they're made for the lawless and rebellious, for ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane. That's the ones who are breaking the first part of the first part of the Ten Commandments, the first four. The fifth commandment, those who kill father and mother, sixth commandment, murderers, seventh commandment, immoral people and homosexuals, eighth commandment, kidnappers, ninth commandment, liars, perjurers, and then whatever else, like don't covet, which is in the New Testament as well, is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which should be translated the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory, the character, the good news of the character of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. We'll cover these verses at another time. Because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent aggressor. Pretty well matched the list that I gave you earlier. But I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace, that's the unmerited love of our Lord, was more than abundant for me, for you, for no matter what you've done, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement. Christ came into this world to save sinners. How do we know we're sinners? Through the law. What is sin? It's disobedience to the law. Today, it's disobedience to new covenant law, which most of the moral types of law in the Old Testament were brought into the new, and if anything, illuminated all the more. All of them applied to the heart. You start going through God's standards, and you take them into the heart. You know, if you look at, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you look down on another driver, if you look down on another person, you're committing a what's like murder in your heart. If you look on a woman to lust for her, you're committing adultery in your heart, etc., etc., etc. We are all murderers. We're all adulterers. We're all thieves. We're all liars. We're all covetous, let alone the first part of the Ten Commandments. We've all not loved and honored and respected and valued God the way we should. We're in a heap of trouble. But we're not. Because Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, even if you're the worst of all. And by the way, if you're not the worst of all, what are you going to put on there? Even the first round draft picks like me. Even guys like me that aren't as bad as the other guys. Or you can be like me and agree with Paul, even the foremost of all. Welcome to Christmas. That's the good news of Christmas. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace that we enjoy today. Tough topic today, talking about law and application. And Father, yet it's essential, Father, that we understand that we're in the new covenant. And we can certainly learn from the old, but we're in the new. And so guide us, Father, with great wisdom, that anything to do with your standards that we would use in a fruitful way, that we might learn your standards, but also to bring conviction of sin in those who need to trust Christ. Lord Jesus, work in us, guide us to be wise in your word. Thank you for all of it. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And we give you thanks, Lord Jesus, for the gift of the Scriptures to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open if you want to trust Christ as your Savior. We encourage you to come on down, or you just want to check out what that's all about, come on down. Any other thing that God has laid on your heart, go ahead and come on down. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.